And I just love Christmas specials. And Chrissy's about the only one who'll sit and watch them with me. I don't know if she likes them or not, but she does sit and watch them with me. Yeah, mostly. And like I said, it fast forward through parts I don't like and so forth and commercials and all that stuff. But there's one thing you can't get around. Even if the person is not a believer, when they stand and sing a hymn of Advent, you can't get around the name of Christ. Now, I like all the, Jingle Bells. I love those songs, too. But when it comes to the Advent hymns, you can't get around the word Christ. I think the good news of Christmas, and that's kind of our theme this year, is good news. And I love to have good news. Nobody likes bad news. And as I mentioned last week, when somebody says, I got good news and bad news, right? Mm-hmm. And you always say something like, well, I always want the bad news first. Because I like dessert or whatever, next. Let me get that out of the way. Tell me, and if it's not as bad as I thought, that's good, But sometimes good news and bad news is a mixed bag. But everything with Christ is good news. And you have to realize that He's coming to people who are in bondage. Not just in bondage politically, although they were. Not just in bondage because they were on the bottom rung of society, mostly. But they were not just in bondage with physical ailments, and they were not just in bondage because they felt like they had no hope. They did, but He came to set them free from all of that and to give them hope. And one thing I say to you today is we can have hope. Now, I know we are, calendar wise, we're looking at the passage from Matthew about the wise men coming after Jesus was born. But, when you think about these Advent messages, sometimes you not all chronological, or we're not going to stay in chronological order. And I think of Matthew 2, and I think of these guys coming. We were talking this morning, and as it went, after Jesus was born, they started to come. And you've heard this before. It's an old Reader's Digest thing. But if there were three wise men, there were three wise women. What would have been the difference? Well, first of all, they would have asked directions instead of going to King Herod. How men are, just kind of wandering their way around. They would have arrived on time to help deliver the baby and clean everything up. They would have cleaned the stable and brought practical gifts like a casserole or something instead of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and we think about that. We think about the gifts that come. Now, when I've heard the word frankincense, it always meant something kind of incense that, you lit and you spread around and it smelled, whatever. Until Sharon came, I think 3 years ago, maybe 3 Christmases ago, when she did gold. Well, she didn't bring gold, but I think she had a gold coin, but gold and frankincense and myrrh, and she diffused those oils, which led us on an oil thing that I won't even get into. But when you buy oils, essential oils and so forth, one of the most expensive is frankincense. And obviously we know where gold is now. Anybody got a brick of gold at home? If you do, I want to buddy up to you here, because gold, is really, really high. And myrrh, we know, is another, fairly expensive oil itself, but, it's used for the embalming thing. So when these guys came, they brought good gifts. I like good gifts. I'll take any gift, but I like good gifts. And I like to be a blessing, and I like to be blessed, obviously, with good gifts. But these magi, we don't know much about these guys except for a couple things. They were Gentiles. We get that. Tertullian, an early church father, suggested that they were kings because the Old Testament had predicted that they were kings. I don't know. In the scripture, it just says a wise man from the east, so they may have been kings. So we sing this song. We get the names of Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. But we know one thing about them. They were also not just Gentiles, but they were astrologers. And so, in a Jewish sense, there were two strikes against these guys before they even came. But I find something interesting. I find that these guys were the ones seeking the Lord. The guys who were Gentiles, they were astrologers, they had everything going against them. They were not religious, they were not the right religion, they had nothing, but yet they sought the Lord. And, the message today is seek Him. Seek, He says, and you will what? Find. That's the good news. He will not leave you empty-handed. Seek Him and you will find. You know, we're going to look at a few chapters later, Matthew 6:33. We know it. Seek first His kingdom. And all these things that you worry about will be added unto you. But why do you think that the Magi, why did He work through these people? And I think it's an early indication that God sent Jesus for all nations. You know, here we are, right up front. Matthew chapter 2, we have this writing from Levi, and he's writing, and he says right up front, these wise men from the east, these wise men who were foreigners to us, they were not of our persuasion, they were not Hebrews, and yet they came to seek Him. And the good thing for us is whether we're Gentile, whether we're Jew, black, white, whatever we are, we can seek Him. And when we do, He is not hard to find. We're up here singing Go Tell It on the Mountain a minute ago, and I noticed Benjamin and I were both, you know, giving it there. And I love to watch, African-American or black choirs sing, you know, a background, because they step in time. And I love to watch the step in time, and I've tried to do it, and I go the wrong way, you know. But I love to see the sway, so to speak, when they sing. And, you know, it makes me think of how that we sway in the same direction with the Lord. You think about being yoked, we're yoked with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the word wait, you know, you say that wait on the Lord. You know, when it talks about wait on the Lord, you will be renewed with your strength. If you go and you take the words apart, the word wait actually means to be intertwined with the Lord. So I've always thought wait as in, you know, I'm waiting on the bus, you know, and that's part of it. But being intertwined with the Lord and your strength will be renewed. The attitude of the Magi, I want to mention a couple of things in this early part of the wise men seek Him. But some attitudes of the Magi here. Well, they obey the leadings of God. They saw the star in the east that it had risen or was there. And they obeyed. They said, we've got to see what this is all about. We were discussing, a little bit in the constellations this morning on the way over and as we were here. And it's an interesting thing. You know, whatever star you see, everybody else in the world can see if it's not cloudy. It's an amazing thing. Now, you don't see it all at once, but as the earth rotates each day, everybody can see that constellation. It makes the place seem kind of small when you think about that, doesn't it? You know, there's the light, and everybody sees that North Star, that Dipper, and so forth. Well, they also didn't just obey the leading of the Lord, but they came, and when they came, they sought Jesus for the right reasons. And what an attitude! It says in verse 2 here, they saying, where is He who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose, and we have come, what? To worship Him. Astrologers, Gentiles, they said, we understand what's going on, and we have come to worship Him. You know, we come in even to this place today. Sometimes we come with the wrong attitude. We come, I do as well, we come with attitude, I want to be fed. And that's okay, that should be a byproduct, but we actually come to worship Him. As we sing songs and as we hear the preaching, we do it to reflect Him. And then we see these gifts that He brought. They brought the very best they had. They brought gold. I mean, you know, gold. Gold has never been anything other than gold. I think that's why it's pretty key when we start reading descriptions of heaven. You know, streets paved with gold. And we like gold. You know, you see this time of year, especially, a lot of advertisements for jewelry stores, right? You know, and you know, the diamonds and the pearl. I love the car commercials, you know, the guy's over there and he's wish list and he gets the Lexus whatever and oh, there it is on Christmas morning. That didn't happen in my house at all, you know. But there's the wish and boom, you know, it just appears, you know. We don't talk about the payments or anything, but boom, you know, there it is. So we understand gold. We all get that. Frankincense, we don't deal much with, but I promise you it's expensive and it's a very powerful substance. It's a very cleansing substance. And it's an amazing thing that brought this frankincense, this thing that was only available to the very rich, and they brought it to the king that they came to worship. And of course, myrrh, we know, would have been a very odd gift to give a baby, but they brought the myrrh knowing that this would be a symbol of the embalming that would take place because this baby, this king, came to die for you. See, most of the time when we create some religion, the religion is there is a pyramid principle. And the guy on top gets everything, but Jesus came to say, I have not come to do that, but I've come to turn it upside down. I've come to serve you because I am a God who loves you. I am a God who will pour myself out to you. But also the attitude they had, they did what God told them to do. As you know, when they left the place, they went a different direction because God told them to do it. So I'm pretty impressed with these guys. When you think about Herod, Herod was a mean guy. He lived from 73 B.C. to about 4 B.C. Died a horrible, nasty death. And he was right in that period of time, and he was the king of Judah by Romans as the consent. He's the king. He was one of the most famous people of the period, but he was not a well liked person. He was a feared guy, and he had a mean streak in him. Very insecure. Saw conspiracies at every turn. Married 10 times. Executed his wives. I mean, just all sorts of, just a megalomaniac. He was really just a tyrant of a person. And so Jesus came during the period of Herod. So Herod was looking to kill this king because he too believed in this king. And he was looking to kill them. And fortunately, the Lord, worked it out to where they went a different direction. And they heeded the leading of the Lord so Jesus would be spared there. Now I ask this question, how many times do we not heed the leading of the Lord? Don't go there. Don't do that yet. Wait. Not yet. And we sometimes want to run ahead. Well, there's some lessons we learn from the wise men. I don't know if you have ever participated in a Christmas play. You ever been in a Christmas play? Yeah. You ever been in a Christmas play with real live animals? Yeah, well, yeah, that can go funny, because, you got this little donkey back there and sweet as can be, but all of a sudden you get a little church full of people and the donkey's spooked, I mean, all kind of things can happen. And Rick, what's the guy who's saying a squirrel got loose and he's writing a song about it, it can go, wild. But I can remember doing, little Christmas pageants. And of course, you had a bed sheet on because in those days we used bed sheets, and a little thing with and the halo, and the kids would get up there and everybody would ooh and ah, and somebody was always crying. I remember one time we had Santa Claus, which was a guy in our church, come to a church years ago, and my brother pitched a fit, and I was so embarrassed. He was crying, but you have these Christmas pageants, and they're cute. But when I think about the Christmas pageants, I never. I'm a little bitter about this, but I never got to play a wise man. I don't know. I was always an angel or a shepherd, but I wanted to be a wise man. But I never got to be a wise man. It really, kind of harmed me into this day. But the guys were wise. Not because they understood the constellation and maybe mathematics and seasons and calendar events. They were wise because they heeded the leading of the Lord. So four things we can learn about from the wise men. Number one, God makes every effort to reach every person who is far away from Him. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God makes efforts. Why has God not returned? It's because He's still giving us time to make efforts to reach the world for Christ. So many times God gets blamed for stuff. And instead of blaming God for what has happened bad, we ought to thank Him that more has not happened bad. God is withholding just the onslaught of evil. Somebody said, when you look at what happened in Gatlinburg, it's happened so quickly, it was almost like the face of hell. And I thought that was a pretty interesting description. And it's so horrible to think about what happened in that valley there on the hillsides where people could not outrun that fire. And of course, many of us have been to those places many times and we see landmarks destroyed. And of course, landmarks destroyed nothing. Their families destroyed. And it's an amazing thing to see how quickly you can be overtaken. And We need to know that the Lord makes every effort to reach people. And one of His efforts is leaving us behind to reach people, to sound the news. We sing a Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Great. Isn't it amazing when he sing, you know, Charles Wesley writes something 300-something years ago. We're still singing it. You turn on the TV, Christmas special, they're still singing it because it's good stuff. But Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. I wonder if we could say something like this. Hark the people of Emmanuel say, glory to the born King who came to save your soul. Do we lift our trumpets, our voices, our lives, and herald the sound that the King has come, and the King wants to come for you, and for you, and for you? Second thing, God wants us to diligently seek Him. In Scripture, we see this. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, diligent is a word that, you know, is really a tough word to get around. Diligently seek Him means I am fixed on this. I'm not going to be denied. And we're going to talk about that in more detail in just a few minutes. But diligence. You know, Mary Catherine has been this past week, you know, some math, getting her math and taking quizzes and so forth and doing well on them and all that kind of stuff. And Benjamin and I are just shocked. No, now he's going to go out of this room. But she's read to work on the math. And I have always been the math tutor. The algebra tutor, because I love algebra, you know. I know. and she hasn't asked me for a lot of help lately. It's kind of hurt my feelings, but not really. And she wanted to do it herself. Now, you know, little kids do that, but sometimes you want to do it yourself. And in our doing it ourselves, sometimes that ends up well and sometimes not. But in our diligently seek Him, that's something that is on us. It is not on God. It is not on the church. It's not on the pastor. It's not on the people singing. It's not on the guy on the tape or the preacher on TV. That one's on us. We diligently seek Him. I've been in prayer lately, just diligently seek Him. Lord, I want to know Your direction. I want to sense Your touch. I want to understand. And I sometimes come to Christy and I say, Christy, I said, it's amazing. When am I ever going to get my act together? When am I ever going to get mature in this Christian walk? And sometimes as you diligently seek Him, quite gently, He keeps showing you areas of life, how you can continue to grow. And, you know, that's an amazing thing. And it's really just tremendous to come in close contact and fellowship with Him and continue to grow. Without faith, this is Hebrews 11:6, and you know the verse, but I'll read it to you. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek Him. Now, we went all through that scripture months ago, really in detail. But it's so true. Faith is how we please God. Not by actions, but by faith. Some of us are performance-oriented and we count performances. Quit. Don't count performances. Instead, look at faith. I believe. And that pleases the Lord. I earnestly seek Him. And therefore, He's going to reward me. I diligently seek Him and He will reward me. Number three, we need to worship the Lord. And these guys brought gifts. What gifts do we bring to God? We have things we pour out at times. And we'll get more into that in detail in a minute. But we have talents and abilities. We give those things to the Lord. We understand giving resources to the Lord, but in a sense, have we given our best to the Lord? The best thing we have. You know, I'm the type person, I would say, you know, let's bring Him a little wooden statue. Leave the gold at home. Let's bring some wood. He's a baby. He won't know anyway. And try to cheap my way around instead of bringing my best to the Lord. Do you like the little drummer boy? Yeah. You know, and the thing, the whole key to the song is that, you know, that's what he had. And I'm going to play my drum for him. I don't have anything else, but I can play my drum. There's another little boy. I don't have anything. I got a couple pieces of bread and a piece of fish or whatever. I'll give you this. And you can make with it what you will. It's amazing what God will do with the little that we give Him if we give it from give our best to Him. Do you give to God out of your poverty or out of your abundance? It's easy to give to God out of our abundance. I got plenty, so I'll give you a little. But what about I don't have any left, but I'm going to give you everything I've got? We sometimes do that. We sit around our house all the time. Who's going to get the last scoop? Who's going to get the last piece, you know? You have it. And sometimes we get in there, we're dividing things up, you know, and we understand that's a great parable. Do you take the last for yourself, or do you give your best to the Lord? Number four, we need to continue to be open to God's Spirit. Notice in verse 12 here, that Jacob read a few minutes ago. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So they started to seek the Lord. They went to find the Lord in order to worship the Lord. They brought their best to the Lord. And even still, they were continually abiding in the Lord's guidance. Because notice what it said in verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they took this seriously. And they said, let's go a different direction because we don't want to tangle with Herod. Plus, we sense that Herod is up to no good. And the Lord has led us in another direction. The point is clear for us. Just because we've sought Christ and found Him doesn't mean the journey's over. Just because we brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Him doesn't mean the journey's over, because there's a new day. If His mercies are new every morning, then our seeking should be new every morning. If His compassions they fail not every day, then our faithfulness should not fail. I love the song, "Oh, come all ye faithful." The question is, are we faithful? It's not faithful in attendance, although that's good. It's not faithful in doing the right Christian things. Are we faithful in our heart? Do I really trust the Lord with all that I have? We go to the refrigerator and we look at the pictures and we see maybe kids or whoever on the... Do we trust the Lord with all that we have? Now, on the third section, I'd like for us to bear down a little bit for us. Jesus goes further after He has been sought and found by the wise man. Just a few chapters later, He talks about a single-minded devotion. And single-mindedness is an interesting thing to me. I have too many things going on in my mind at one time. Do you find yourself doing that? Not paying attention to any one thing? It's like you're trying to balance a lot of things at once. But every now and then, I'll get focused in. The other day, I don't know what I was doing, but I was focused in, and Chrissy and Mary Catherine were that far from me. They were talking and so forth to me. They started laughing. And I said, what's funny? He said, we have been talking to you for 5 minutes, and you haven't heard anything, because I was focused in. I'm sure it was important. Focused in on something. And sometimes you can get so goal-oriented that everything else falls into silence. And that can be bad depending on the goal, but it can also be very good. You see, when we get goal-oriented on Christ, it's amazing that the things that happen out here, we hear them, but they don't get us upset like they once did. You know, I can read the paper or hear this, and it matters, but it doesn't get me all bothered because my goal is right there. Or as our great, beloved General Tecumseh Sherman in the South said, Joseph Johnston was, going to fight Sherman, and he decided he would go into the Shenandoah Valley because he knew that Sherman would follow him. And Sherman had that famous quote, can't get it exactly right, Benjamin, but he said something like, I'll give him rations if he goes into the Shenandoah Valley. My business is in Georgia. And sometimes we need to point to Satan and say, my business is following the Lord, not what you want to distract me with. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. Matthew 6, 19, if I can see, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Can I hear an amen? You don't have to say it out loud. That is really true, right? Great principle there. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Another amen point there, right? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. If I could give a Christmas present to some of us, and me in the first of the line, it would be that. You don't have to be anxious. And I tell you, I pray every day. I said, Lord, you know that I'm built to be anxious. I have concern. I do not want to be anxious. I'm working not to be anxious. Could you help me in that? And it's amazing how the peace that passes understanding sometimes will just flow through my life. And sometimes it won't because he knows I'm still back here not trusting fully. But that's a commentary for another day. Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you drink, nor about your body or what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single hour to his lifespan? I would argue that it goes the other way. Study about stress and anxiety. It doesn't add, it subtracts. Verse 28. And why be anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow and is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself, or anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to give you a phrase that throwing in here, it's not in the notes. I heard it from Elizabeth Elliot, but I'm sure the phrase did not originate with her. Sometimes in life, the way to live life is to do the next right thing. Now you think about the righteousness. I'm just going to do the next right thing. Instead of thinking about everything that's down the road, the next right thing. You're here sitting in these seats. You're going to get up in a minute. What is the next right thing to do? After you do that, go to the next right thing or the righteous thing to do. But as I look at this passage, some things start to pop out. First of all, when single-minded devotion, people who really seek the Lord, they have one treasure. Not many treasures, but one treasure. My treasure is the kingdom of God. My treasure is anything that is of the Lord. My treasure is His kingdom and His righteousness. Not money, not even the things that I enjoy, but my treasure is focused on Him. And you know, you have some personal investment capital. I've mentioned these in the thing. I don't know if they're going to be up on the screen. Go ahead and put them all up. Some personal investment capital that each of us have that we can use to build the kingdom of God. Yes, we have financial resources. We sure do. And our treasure is not there. So when we have these, we can be open-handed there. But you also see that we have time and attention. Time and attention each one of us has. You might not think you do, but you do have that. And where does your attention go? I can't remember somebody... I think it was Arnold Palmer, and when he died, and people said, you know, whenever you talked to Arnold, you felt like for those minutes, you know, you were the only person on the face of the earth. He had that ability just to focus in on you. You know, that's a great thing to say about somebody. I gave you attention. Sometimes attention is an amazing thing because somebody cares enough to give you attention. And everybody you lock eyes with matters to the Lord. And it's okay to give them a little time and attention. Maybe a lot of time and attention. Talents and learned skills, we all have those. I can't play the piano. I've tried. About once a year, I get the guitar out. And I get the thing that says you can learn to play in 2 days with easy lessons. It doesn't work for me. And I've always been, you know, just... But you have learned talents and skills and so forth. You know, what do you do? What has God gifted you to do? Don't hide it under a bushel. You know, that is your investment capital. You know the parable about what the Lord gave the guys, 10 talents and so forth? He's giving you stuff too. Spiritual and emotional energy required to care. Sometimes that is a tank And it requires energy to care about somebody. Well, we have words that express approval and encouragement. The book of Proverbs, so you have the power of life and death in the tongue. You can damage people with your words. You can also, likewise, spread life with your words. You know, a little encouragement, man, that is so great. I remember Dale Carnegie. Anybody ever read the old Dale Carnegie books years ago? And How to Win Friends and Influence People? You know, just if you were in sales, anyhow, you probably read that. But one of the key things he said in there, he said, the sweetest word to anybody's ears is their own name. And isn't it nice when people know your name? You know, especially somebody you've met a couple of times, hey, I know your name. It's like the old Cheers song. You know, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they know what's going on with you. So words that express approval and encouragement. Boy, I tell you what, I've been praying for you. I thank the world of you. I know that you've had a hard time, but I want to encourage you. You're not alone in this. And I care for you. Well, the last thing there, we need to develop and ask the Lord for grace that helps us to absorb the impact of imperfections from others. Now, last week we talked about mercy and grace a little bit. And if you remember defining that, mercy is not giving us what we deserve, holding back. Grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. So mercy is withholding the wrath, but grace is giving us something that we didn't deserve. And the Lord gives us both mercy in that He withholds the wrath, but grace giving us something that we don't deserve. Couldn't we do the same for other people? Hold back the mercy. Man, I tell you what, I was just in the last 24 hours tempted because, you know, there was a guy, hot shot, riding down the road, and he wanted to be king of the road. And usually I've learned to be a docile old man and just drive, but on this occasion I wasn't so docile. And I wanted to, reach back and show him that, you know, I could get this little car, six-cylinder car, and wear him out, you know. That was in my heart, you know, and then I realized that's not going to happen. But I said, am I going to develop grace that absorbs the imperfections of others? Am I going to overlook offenses? That's hard to do at times. Am I going to just not carry with me the bitterness that might have come from somebody injuring me? In 2 Timothy 1:9, we see these words. God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. The Lord has withheld us, He's shown mercy to you. Remember last week, the guys had leprosy, and what did they say? Have mercy on me, and that's it, you know. And the Lord heard that. But He also gave grace. God has given us grace. Let's give it to others. A second thing. Being single-minded means that we set our eyes on one thing. You know, something you learn in any sport is to keep your eye on the ball. I think it probably you don't learn it any more than if you're playing a softball or baseball. Because when you're batting, all you care about is watching that ball come over that guy's shoulder and seeing how it floats into the plate. Can I hit it? And you make these decisions all in a matter of less than a second. Your brain, you're just amazing how your body can do all this. But all you care about at that moment is that ball coming in. When that ball leaves that pitcher's hand for that split second, girlfriend doesn't matter. You know, what you're going to have after the game doesn't matter. What somebody's yelling in the stand, nothing matters for that split second. Because all you're thinking about is the ball coming over the plate. And what am I going to do? Could we get that laser focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? All I want to be about is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, my focus is on Him. When I go to be a husband, I want to be a godly husband. As I'm a father, I want to be a godly father. What does Scripture say about this? And I want to follow those things with a laser-like focus. To the pure, we see in Titus 1:15, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience is defiled. Therefore, they see nothing pure. I want to focus in on the Lord and be pure. And it talks about the eyes here. And the eyes are kind of the light to the body. And as we see things, you know, we take in and we process. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? Number three, being single-minded means serving one master. Doesn't mean we don't play different roles. We do. Jim's a dad. Jim's a husband. Jim's a man. You know, Jim has these different roles he is, but he serves one master. I want to serve one master. I am, when at the end of the day, when I have decisions to be made, what does God say, not what my neighbor says? What does God say, not how will this be more beneficial to me? Will it benefit me financially? Maybe. But if it goes against what God says, we're going with what God says. Because I am following one master. If you try to be in two armies, you're considered what? A traitor. Yeah. Yeah, it's simple as that. You can't split the fence there. And you can't split the fence with the Lord. The Lord does not allow traitors in His army. The bad thing there is the Lord does not look on your outward actions, but He knows in your heart whether you're a traitor or not. Number four, being single-minded means seeking one kingdom. You know, we have political stuff going on all around us. You know, it's just fun and sometimes it's good and it's very necessary. But those things are not the kingdom which we seek. We don't build kingdoms. Now, we were laughing. There was a guy thing on YouTube where this preacher just went off in church a few years ago. You may have seen it. And he's starting to go around and he points back, you know, you're building a kingdom. And so we laugh at that. Sometimes we build our own kingdoms. In our own houses, we build kingdoms. You know, the man cave idea came along. Anybody got a man cave? You know, well, you know, I want this room. This is my room. You know, this is my area. Or if you go next to my bed, I've got my books right there. And you go into my drawers, and it might look sloppy to somebody else, but I know where things are in there. You know, and you always got your little things, and we all have that. But we have to be careful not extrapolating that out to kingdom building. I'm building my own kingdom. The Bible speaks about that as well. There was a rich guy, and he had many things. And he said, you know, I'm so rich, and I've got so much, and the profits keep pouring in. I'm going to build bigger barns because I got more coming in tomorrow. I'm going to store this stuff. I'm going to be the richest guy on the earth. That may not have been there, but that was his attitude. And the Bible says he was a fool. Because that night he would die. All his plans for kingdom building would fall by the wayside. All the rich people who have lived in ages past are no longer even living on earth. Kingdoms die that are made for man. But kingdoms made for the Lord, built by the Lord, will last forever. Well, I'll close with simply saying this. Birds of the air, lilies of the field, grass of the field, all get their needs met. Do you trust the Lord enough to be laser-like focused on Him, to seek Him, knowing that He will supply all of your needs? That's what it means to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek Him. I have healing. I noticed we were singing Nick Charles Wesley, risen with healing in His wings. Maybe it's physical healing that you need. Do you seek the Lord for that? Maybe it's an emotional scar that needs to be bandaged and wound. Do you seek the Lord for that? Maybe it's decisions to make. Do you seek the Lord for that? Maybe it's just you feel like you're going in 40 directions at one time. Do you seek the Lord to help you organize and get focused in one way? God is for you, not against you. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as these wise men came and they sought you, so we seek you today. So we seek you. We seek you and we bring our best to you in worship. Just as you taught us to pray that our Father is in heaven and we lift up His name. And Lord, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, like you have forgiven us. We get all of that cleared up, but Lord, we also focus in on that daily bread, and we trust you for daily bread. As we seek your kingdom, we know that you will supply our needs. Thank you for giving us the promise that when we seek you, we will find you. When we seek the answers from you, we will find the answers. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen.